Thank you for joining us today on Bible Foundations. I'm your host, Jerry Smythe, and it's my delight to have you with us again today as we get a picture of God's holiness from Exodus chapter 19. Now, just by way of review for a moment, we'll remember that God has brought the people across the Red Sea out of the land of Egypt, and they're 3 months now into the desert. They've seen the mighty hand of God not only destroy their enemy and drown the Egyptians in the sea who were chasing after them, desiring to make them captives again, but God delivered them as the sea is closed back over them, and now he provides for them in the wilderness, even while they continue to murmur about the lack of this and the lack of that. And they're saying that things were better back in the land of Egypt, where there were leeks and garlics, and they seem to want to go back for their complaining. But God had a better idea. God was demonstrating to all of mankind, not just to the Israelites. He was demonstrating himself to you and I today. We can look at God's word as we see these real living accounts of God interacting between with Moses and Aaron and the people of Israel, and how he shows his love and he's caring for them. In chapter 19, verse 4, you'll remember how the Lord reminds them that I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. My friend, that's the picture of God, wooing us to himself, wooing the Israelites to himself. Over and over again, he provides for them, he protects them, he shows them the way they go. They're disobedient, they murmur, but he does not turn his back on them. He continually calls out and communicates with them, drawing them to himself, and yet now we see as he prepares to further teach them new depths of his righteousness and his holiness and his levels of expectation, we see that God demonstrates himself in phenomenal ways again to show the Israelites as well as you and I, that he is not a man that he should lie. He's God. He's God who is in control of all of the elements of the universe. He's beyond our comprehension. He's able to accomplish whatever he will, and he's able to teach those, even those that are not willing to listen. Now you remember that Cain was not willing to listen. When he brought his sacrifice to God, God said, Cain, I want to teach you something here. I want you to understand that it has to be done the way that I am expecting it to be done. And God tries to instruct Cain, but he was unteachable. And so he winds up continuing in sin and murdering his brother and producing a generation and generations upon generations of unbelieving people. Now God is desiring to teach the people of Israel, and he's desiring to teach you and I by these examples. We see in another part of Scripture that all of these things are given to us for our learning, that we, through the patience and instruction of the Scripture, might have hope. You see, God teaches us as he teaches these people out there at the foot of Mount Sinai. Now as the mountain begins to smoke and we see that the thunder and lightning is coming around the people, and that they've been warned not to go beyond the stone fence, for if they were to go beyond the stone fence and touch this holy mountain, that they would be stoned by the people. They would be killed because the payment for disobedience, you see, is death. And that was God's requirement. And he continues to demonstrate his mighty power by the thunders and the lightnings and the piercing sound of trumpets, the quakes, the tremendous earthquakes, the thick smoke on top of the mountain, and now the fire on the mountain, as the presence of God is known to all the earth, and even the priests are not allowed to come into his presence. God is very selective about who enters his presence, my friend, and the only way even Moses and Aaron could come was by God providing a way for them. Now we'll remember that God had made a covenant with the people. He said, I'll be their God. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar people unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And what did the people answer? All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. Well, God knew that they were not able to keep up to his standard, and he had something very special to teach them, just as he has something very special for you and I to learn in this very situation. God. Now we'll remember that God had some particular things that he wanted to teach Cain. Cain had come to God his own way, but God said, no, your way is not acceptable to me. This is what you produce. You can only come to me my way. And his example was given through his younger brother, Abel. And you know, the difference was that Abel believed God. Now we see that God is wanting to teach the Israelites as a nation something very special. God is loving and kind and gracious, my friend. And he goes to great length to communicate with us so that we will know him and know how to come to him. Now, as we approach God giving his Ten Commandments, we realize that God knew the Israelites wouldn't be able to obey those commandments perfectly all the time. You see, he wanted them to realize that they couldn't obey God perfectly and that they could never be accepted by God through their own efforts. But let's make sure we understand that God did not give his law just to prove the Israelites were sinful and incapable of pleasing God. He gave his law to all people so that all people would know how sinful we are, and that we are, and that it is impossible for anybody to make himself acceptable to God by the things which we do. You see, God also gave his law to all people of the world so that all people of the world would trust only in his mercy to save them from the punishment of sin. Now you remember that God's law is like a mirror. And it's just as though we have dirt on our faces and we go along through life and we don't even realize it. You go to work with a smudge of soot on your face from when you stoked the wood furnace this morning or whatever the case may be. And if you didn't look in the mirror, you wouldn't realize that it was there. You didn't feel it, you see. You never knew any better. But that's what God's law is. It's like a mirror that we look into and see what we're really like inside. You see, the law of God is like an X-ray machine. It shows us what we're like as God sees us. It's as God sees us that's what's critical, you see, because sin is an offense to God. And God is offended with sin. Sin is not just toward the person that you're thinking about in some unfortunate way, somebody that you dislike or even hate. You see, hatred is not simply a sin against a person. It's a sin against God. Oh, so often I hear people respond to me and say, well, I do the best I can. I do my best to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, my friends, we just keep trying to do our best, but God wants us to understand that that's false hope. To put our trust in what we do best is inadequate to meet the righteous standard of God. Let me explain. Let's build a picture in our minds of a seesaw, or a teeter-totter, as we used to call it as I was a kid. And we're going to put all of our works, our good works, and how we justify ourselves with not being so bad as the other person on one end. And we're going to put sin on the other end, and our good works outweigh the sin. And so the sin's up in the air, and our good works are what secure us to the ground, you see. Now, this is a very comforting thought. And motivation to do good works it is, but you see, it's also Satan's lie. Satan does not want us to know or believe the truth. He wants us to believe that we can work our own way out to heaven, that we can make ourselves acceptable to God. How many times have you heard it said, that person has done so many good things, I just know he'll go to heaven. You see, nothing could be farther from the truth. God has only one standard. And that one standard, my friend, is perfection. Even if a person is able to do a multitude of good works, or even if he obeyed God's commandments most of the time, but failed in one little part of the time, the scripture tells us that that has broken the standard that God has set, and he's broken the whole law, and that he's guilty of sin. You see, the true picture of that seesaw is, or that teeter-totter, is that one sin weights the whole thing down. One violation of God's standard weights the whole thing down so that our many good works are invalidated at that respect. You remember, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offendeth in one point, he's guilty of all. You see, that's God's standard. That's what God says his expectations are. God punishes sinners even if they disobey one of his commandments at a time. How many times did Adam and Eve disobey God before they were separated from God and put out of the garden? Well, Adam and Eve only sinned once. and they receive the punishment of death. God demands that we all obey His commandments all of the time. If we disobey one of His commandments, even only once, He will not accept us. Now, friends, if you have a different picture of God than that, then you do not have a picture of God that is based on the Bible. This is what the Bible teaches. You see, God wants us to come to Him agreeing with what He says about Himself and about us and our sin. Let's further describe this dilemma just as though we had a dog, a big vicious dog. And I used to have a pretty good sized dog. It was a Great Dane. And you know, when you chain up that dog who is a guard of your house and he comes out to meet you as you approach the yard, you're hoping that there isn't any weak links in that chain, aren't you? Well, I sure would be. And I know what it is to be bit by a vicious dog. And I don't like it when there are any weak links. My friend, I had, as I mentioned, this Great Dane one time, and I'll never forget the day that I took that dog out for a walk with a brand new S-link chain. It was just a little S-link thing made out of aluminum. Now, the dog was 32 inches at the shoulder, and I thought, well, she's a pretty obedient dog. I'll take her for a walk. Well, we weren't down the pike very far before that dog saw a cat. And you know, that dog hit the end of that chain and all of those links straightened right out and fell right to the ground. Well, I can't help but think about the weak link in this situation. You see, that's how God describes our situation before Him. If we have one weak link in our whole chain of keeping the law, God describes us as guilty before Him in all of the law. That's why God describes us over in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. If you'd like to turn there and remember it with me, here's how it reads. It says, as it is written, referring to other places in Scripture, particularly Psalm 14 and others, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. God is attempting to show the Israelites, and you and I as well, that we are guilty before Him. That we are born sinners. That it is our bend to disregard or pay no attention to Him and to just keep doing our own thing in independence. You see, down in verse 19 of Romans chapter 3, it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith unto them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all of the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. Not too long ago, I had a couple in my home who were living together and not married. And I began to talk to them about the things of God and God's expectations. And I asked them if they realized that they were sinners. And the lady teetered and said, well, certainly not me. I have a better self-image than that. Well, my friend, you may have a better self-image, but it doesn't agree with God. You see, God is the one who's speaking here. I'm not passing judgment on you. It's God that is helping us to realize that we have a need before Him, that we must agree with Him in order to come to Him. You see, we cannot know the love and obey God unless we come to Him His way. He can't accept us if we come on our own. You see, God gave us the law just to show us how sinful we are. Now, there is no preacher, no teacher, no missionary, no person in the entire earth who is exempt from these truths. You see, all of us have broken God's law and deserve to go to everlasting punishment. All of us are born sinners and cannot please God by our own good works. There's no amount of good things or right things that God will judge us by to accept us. You see, God will never accept anyone because of the good things they do. Now, as we read God's commandment, He wants us each one to admit that we have done the things that He hates, that we're unable to obey His commandments perfectly, and that we cannot save ourselves. You see, we cannot please God by the things that we do. We cannot remove our own sin from before God's eyes. All of our sin must be paid for, and the punishment for sin is death, and that is everlasting separation from God in the lake of fire. That's his verdict, you see. Now let me ask you another question again. What do you think now about the Ten Commandments? God's word really should and can change our thinking. Let's go on and see what God has to say to us as we see the giving of the law in Exodus chapter 20. While I was serving as a missionary over in Borneo, I had an occasion to walk over some of the trails that few, if any, white men had ever gone before. We were on a survey trip to a particular tribal location in the very center part of the western half of Kalimantan in Indonesia. And we were going there to endeavor to establish the missionary work that we'd been invited to begin by the people there. We'd walked in for 5 days on this particular occasion, and on the arrival, the evening that we arrived, people from a couple of different areas around us all gathered to hear what we were there for, and we were there to ask their permission to begin to teach God's word after we'd learned their language and their culture. You see, and so we asked these people in the Indonesian language. We had an Indonesian evangelist with us, and as I said, we still didn't have the language of the people, but we asked them in the process of the evening, are there any sinners here? And you know what their answer was? Actually, it was dead silent for maybe 30 seconds. And finally, one of the leaders spoke up and said, well, actually, all the sinners, they all live down in the next village. You see, that's the very thing that God is trying to deal with us as real living people. Just as the Israelites, like us, were born sinners and unable to please God, so we are born sinners and unable to please God on our own. You see, it's amazing that as sinful as we are, we still think we are able to obey God. You see, Israel was sure that they could keep their part of God's covenant to them. And we're just like that today. How often have you heard somebody say, well, I just live by the Ten Commandments. I just do the best I can. And yet other evidence that we are sinners is that we hate to be told what to do, and we like to be the one in charge. We like to be the leader or the independent individual. But you see, that's precisely why our Heavenly Father gave us the Ten Commandments. They were given to us by our sovereign Creator, who knew that we could not keep His law, that we needed His sovereign standard of His righteousness, and that by considering His righteous standard, we could see our own sinfulness. Now, with that in mind, let's have a look at God's Word and the First Commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Now remember, my friend, that we've learned up to this point by interaction after interaction that God is supreme and sovereign, and that He's holy and He's righteous, and He demands death as the payment for sin. Now let's read verse 3 of Exodus chapter 20. A very simple statement it is. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, that's simple enough. Easy to keep up, right? I don't have any wooden images in my house that I bow down to or burn candles to or that I worship in a particular way. We hear of stories of people who very intricately carve images in different parts of the world, and certainly I've seen this myself in the jungles of Kalimantan or Borneo in Indonesia, where each family had to have a carving that represented he and his ancestors whose spirits were said to war for them against sickness and death that was brought up river by Satan himself. You see, we would piously hold ourselves up and say, well, I wouldn't do that. I know better than that. But God has said that He and He, only He, should be everyone's God. Now, does that exempt you if you're not bowing down to a wooden image? No, this means that all people everywhere should worship Him only. You see, the word worship comes from the word worth, and only God is worthy of adoration and complete allegiance. You see, He must be the absolute and only leader above all other people's lives, over all of your life and over all of my life. You see, God will not allow anyone or anything else to share His place as God. People must not depend on anything except Him for everything they need in this life, or even for life after death. You see, we must not worship anyone or anything else. Now, we must give God the highest place in our thoughts and give Him praise and thanks for everything. Isaiah 45 verse 5 says, I am the Lord, and there is none else, there is no God beside me. Nothing and no one else should take God's place in your life, in my life. If a person puts anyone else in God's place, that too is rebellion and sin. If we say that with our lips that God is our ruler, and yet we do not give him first place in our hearts all of the time, we still have broken this commandment. You see, this is what God means when he says man is a sinner, and we need God because we're helpless to save ourselves. Let's remember the example of Adam. Adam deliberately turned away from giving God first place in his life. Adam went his own way instead of God's way. And all of the descendants of Adam have gone their own way. No one has allowed God to rule over every part of his life. You see, our own ancestors disobeyed this first command of God. They put the idols and the spirits in God's places. And Satan took God's place in their lives. Every one of us are descendants of idol worshipers of one sort or another, you see. How important it is for us to know what the Bible says about God. You see, today many people are putting themselves in God's place, even to the point of calling this act of rebellion against God their religion. This religion, called humanism, teaches the exaltation of man to the place which belongs only to God, and giving man the idea that he can have the position of ruler and controller of his own destiny, giving man the credit for all of his own achievements. You see, Satan is the father of lies, and this lie is highly appealing to the ego of man. Satan appeals to man's weakness, you see, knowing all the while that this very sin is like the one that caused Satan and his followers to be removed from their position of service before God in heaven. He knows, too, that he and all his followers will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a humanist. You just want to make your own decisions. If you have even leaned on your own ideas and desires instead of looking to God, my friend, you've broken the first commandment. Have you ever given people, either yourself or others, full credit for something without giving thought to God's part and what it was that he has done to help you to do that? You see, if you've done that, you too have broken his commandment in this way. Have you ever looked for advice in a horoscope or ascribed any significance to the signs of the zodiac? If so, you see, you've broken his commandment. Well, let's get even more personal. Have sports or family or home or money or possessions or work or position or even social status or appearances, or recreation, or retirement, or anything else ever had it become more important to you in your life than God? If your answer is yes, my friend, you've broken this first of God's commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You see, my friend, the point is that none of us has continually put God first in everything. We are all guilty of breaking this first commandment, my friend. Now, folks, that was only the first commandment. Let's read on down in chapter 20 of Exodus, verses 4 through 6, and see the second commandment. It says, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth below, beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now we see that God gave this second commandment to the Israelites so that they would always remember that he and he alone is supreme and sovereign, that he's greater than all the things that he has created. Now you remember that God is spirit. He does not have a material body. He had no beginning and will have no end. And yet he's everywhere all the time. He knows all about everything. He's all powerful and he's absolutely holy and perfect. He and he alone is supreme. He's greater than all. And no part of God's creation, no man-made idol, is worthy of worship. Only God is to be worshipped. Now, nobody knows what God looks like, so God said that we should never try to make anything which we think resembles Him. The only way anyone can know God is and what He is like is that God would allow us to teach, allow us to be taught through the Bible. You see, the Bible is the God-given book that gives us knowledge of Himself. Anything that is different from what the Bible says is a lie of Satan. That's why it's so critical, my friend, that we know what the Bible says about God. You see, though we do not see Him with our own eyes, at this point, we can learn about Him through the Word. God wants us to know Him. That's why He's given us the Bible. The things we learn from the Bible about God are true. They're time-tested and proven, and we see that God keeps His Word. You see, because the Bible says that God is sovereign and holy and righteous and loving and merciful and unchanging and all-powerful and all-knowing, and He's everywhere all the time, we can know for sure that God is exactly like this. Because the Bible teaches us that God demands the penalty of death for all sin, we can know for sure that this is the truth. All over the world, Satan has led people away from the true knowledge of God. They no longer know the true and living God. Satan has given other things in the place of God. People have followed their own ideas and other people's thoughts of what they think God must be like. Well, perhaps you might be thinking that today that this commandment which talks about idols pertains only to those in foreign cultures that we alluded to a few moments ago. But let's have a little closer look right here in our own culture. You see, there are people who are worshiping man-made representation of things that they think will bring them favor with God right where we live. In their minds, they assign these man-made things powers that really belong only to God. And all who worship these man-made things and think that they represent God have broken this commandment of God and are condemned because of it. You see, Isaiah tells us this. Isaiah chapter 42 verse 8. I am the Lord. This is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Now let's go on and read the third commandment, which is verse 7 of chapter 20 of Exodus. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. In this, the third commandment, God tells the Israelites that they must always respect God, acknowledging that He is their creator and rightful ruler, and never speak or use His name in a careless way. God is the almighty creator and ruler of everyone and everything. Everyone should fear God and realize that He has the power to take our lives and destroy us all in everlasting punishment. Now the examples in the Bible teach us that it is wrong to say evil things about people or to refuse to give them respect. A child, for example, should show respect to his parents. A wife and husband should show respect for each other, you see, and a young person should show respect for his or her adults. Now, careless, disrespectful words have become socially acceptable in our society today. We hear them spoken even against our very leaders. The concept today of respect for human leadership, such as parents and teachers and government officials, has all but been forgotten as people use their, quote, free speech to say whatever they wish, whatever they please, without regard to the others. You see, to insult a human being is bad. But my friend, how much more evil is it when we have sown disrespect for the true and living God or used His name in an incorrect way? You see, my friend, this is why God says to us, there is none righteous, no, not one.